If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Now let me read verses 5 through 17. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Father, we ask your blessing upon this incident, this story from your word. And somehow we pray that you will illuminate it and bless it and speak to our hearts according to our need this morning. Amen. This story in the 12th chapter of Acts, and probably it's more of a story than a sermon, but to me it powerfully illustrates a spiritual truth that when the church of God, in love and in concern, prays, then the angel of the Lord intervenes. I'm looking ahead about 4 weeks when H.B. London from Oregon will be here with us for our fall revival. I realize that real revival is not tied up with a slated period of time, but I am just feeling that Brother London can be God's harvest hand if we'll prepare and if we'll pray. I've been looking into my own mind what it means to pray, the mystery of importunate praying. And I just want to look at this story this morning. I want to ask you to look closely with me at two things. I want you to look at the man of God in prison, Peter there in jail. And then I want you to look at how the church prayed. And I believe we put the two together, perhaps all of us can find some help. I'm sure I've been in both positions this week. First of all, Peter in prison. As you read here, we see that the man of God, the apostle, in God's service, the man who has been doing miracles, the man who was in the center of God's will, finds himself in a dead-end situation. He's bound, he's fettered, and it brings to mind the question that often comes to us, how can it be possibly, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, if I'm striving to obey Him, how can adversity come? How can I get into a place where it seems as though there is no way out? It kind of encourages me to realize that it is possible to be a child of God and to be doing all that I feel that God would have me to do, and yet find myself in a place like this. It means that God hasn't necessarily forsaken me. It doesn't mean it's fun. It doesn't mean that I enjoy it. But doesn't it reassure you sometimes to realize that you can be in a hard place, and it's not just because you've done something evil, done something wrong. We don't understand why it is that God permits such things. And so the very fact that the man of God, Peter himself, is in prison speaks to us. I believe that this speaks to the fact that people of God can get themselves into or can come into dead-end situations. Have you been in a dead-end situation recently? Have you been in a place where you felt as though there just wasn't any way out, and it seems as though the only thing honorably to do would just be to die? Or perhaps not that strong a situation. But if you're honest, you're going to tell me that you have been in the place where it seemed as though circumstances were against you. I want to apply this just a little bit further, too, before I leave this. Perhaps this idea of a person being bound and in prison and being released through the prayers of the church could apply also to people who are not right where they ought to be spiritually. The person who is perhaps awakened to the fact that he wants to be right and he wants to do right. I think of a person who perhaps once knew the Lord and has wandered away from fellowship with Him and is backslidden and away from God and out of grace and lost and on his way to hell as a backslider. And he wants to do what's right and he wants to get back. I know this doesn't apply here, but I'm just thinking of different situations where people are bound, where of themselves they feel hopeless. Perhaps you can think of somebody this morning, a roommate or a loved one or a friend who once knew the Lord and now appears to be bound, appears to be in a place where they can't get back. Let's let that apply here too. Or perhaps a person who never knew the Lord and wants to find how to know the Lord. Some of the friendship and worship cards that came in today were marked, I'm interested in accepting Christ as my Savior. And yet the Bible tells us that before we can receive the Lord, we have to be set free from the chains of sin, from the power of sin. And so Peter in prison speaks to me kind of in a allegorical way about any kind of binding. As I said at the beginning, it kind of encourages me that even the children of God can be in a place where it seems as though it's a dead-end situation. But here, the thing that I want to bring out this morning, the point that I'm pondering and struggling with, wrestling with in my own spirit, what does it mean to pray the prayer that sets people free? It says in verse 5, Peter was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And again in verse 12, after Peter was out, we saw the results of their praying. It says that many were gathered together at the house of Mary, the mother of John. Many were gathered there praying. And when it says the church was praying, it's not a church as we see it here this morning. I like the church like we have it here. I like church buildings, and I like people who are trained to break the bread of life, the clergy and so forth. But this ecclesia, this called out group of people, they didn't have a building. They didn't have a way of worshiping like we did. They didn't have organs. They didn't have choirs. Didn't have music. And yet they were the church. They were the people of God with an identity. And they had a sense of family. and they had a sense of responsibility to each other. And something about this church was that when one of their members was threatened, or when they saw an opportunity, someone that was bound, all the rest of them got together and were concerned and began to pray. And they prayed without ceasing. They felt responsible for each other. This prayer without ceasing, what I'm driving at, trying to get there somehow this morning, I'm sure that this prayer was not to inform God of something that he didn't know already. They weren't just telling God, say our leader's in prison. Peter's bound. God knew that. And yet it wasn't just a simple take it by faith transaction either. Now, Lord, our faith takes hold and we are going to claim by faith that you set Peter free. It wasn't as simple as that. But it's apparent to me as I read between the lines here and in the fourth chapter of Acts and other places where the church got together and prayed, it was an outpouring of a concern and a love that just wouldn't be shut off. There was an agony of spirit that when somebody else was hurting, when somebody else was bound, they were bound too. And so it may not have been a neat prayer, a prayer that we can just codify or find a formula for. But it's apparent to me that this prayer was a prayer of a concerned church. And I believe that it tells us that when the people of God are consumed by love and concern, that God's will be done in the lives of other people, then somehow the angel of the Lord intervenes in a miraculous way. I remember a conversation I had. I can't remember exactly where it was. I believe it was in the parsonage in Augusta, Maine, where Brother Sister Rundlett were pastor over 25 years ago. But I know who I was talking to, and I remember the conversation. Well, I was talking to dear old Mrs. DeLong, Russell V. DeLong's mother. I love to talk to old people. I always have. She was a saint. And she was telling, anybody know who Russell V. DeLong? Does anybody doesn't know who Russell V. DeLong is? Okay, Russell V. DeLong. Well, he's an outstanding pulpiteer, an outstanding preacher. And in his day, he's getting, you know, he must be almost 49 by now. But he really, in his day, probably was as great a preacher, a pulpiteer, as the church knows. But Mrs. DeLong, his mother, was telling me about a great spiritual awakening that happened on this campus here at Wollaston when R.V. DeLong and Ralph Sherman and a number of other names that don't mean a lot to a lot of people that are not Nazarenes, but that really mean a lot to us, when these men settled it to go with God and were sanctified holy, called to preach. There were some laymen that were sanctified and established, and that was, well, I better not get into it because it was before my time, way, way before my time. But the thing that impressed me about talking with Mother DeLong was the fact that she said Russell came home to Lowell just aglow, saying, I've been sanctified. There's a great revival on down the NC. But he was whispering it all. He didn't have any voice at all. She said he had lost his voice completely praying. And I'm not advocating this morning that we get into shouting matches and go back to praying at the top of our lungs. Maybe I am advocating. I don't know. I'm just saying that there's something about this praying of concern until we cast caution to the winds. We are so sophisticated. We know all the formulas for praying. We can say, well, God certainly knows and he's more anxious to give than we are. But there's something here that wasn't just a take it by faith, neat prayer. It was a concern, and they were praying. Actually, they weren't praying with a great deal of of hope that their prayer would go through. The main power in their prayer was love, not faith. Because when Peter came to the door, they said, he's not there. Huh? Prayer had been answered. They couldn't even believe it. Then they said, well, it's his voice. They said, not really him, it's his ghost. He's been killed. That's not a very good example of faith. But brother, their prayer was answered. What I'm saying is, if we can get this concern and love for others and for ourselves, that we find out the reality of what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means to be God's people. And we will not be turned aside in our praying until we see this come to pass. It may mess up our neat little prayer meeting. But when the people of God are consumed by love and concern that God's will be done in their lives and the lives of others, then the angel of the Lord intervenes. I hesitate to tell down myself, but this once in my life I can remember praying at the top of my lungs. I ought to do it more often, I guess. But it is in my first pastorate, Cherry Valley, Ohio. Place you go out and shoot a gun in any direction, not be in any danger of committing homicide. It wasn't the end of the world, but you could see the end of the world from there. And I'd pastored for a few months and I wasn't getting people saved like I thought I would like to. I can remember very well going down Route 46 in my 52 Chevrolet. And I began to get concerned. Why was it that people hadn't been saved under my ministry? And before you know it, there I was, old cool Russ Metcalf, just crying out to God at the top of my lungs. Nobody around to hear me, of course. I don't like to be a fool, made a fool of any more than you do. But I was crying and I said, Lord, why is it? What can I do? God, help me to be a fruitful pastor. And just about the time I finished praying it, I thought of a family not far from where I was. My family were really spread out, believe me. I'd go a long way to find them. Had one evangelist that told me, it looks like your people fell off the back of a covered wagon. I never called him back either. But I turned in, and before 15 minutes were over, I'd had a lady pray the prayer to become a Christian, give her heart to the Lord. Then I began to think of another man that I'd been concerned about. He was old enough to be my grandfather just about, and here I am a young pastor, not even dry behind the ears, and it's hard to deal with a person like that, and I didn't know what to say. But I had this passion and concern, and I drove in, sat down, and leaned one way and the other, didn't know what to say, and finally he said, you're concerned about my soul, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. And he firmed it up that he was right with the Lord. And I went on down the road to another place. It was a real Mountain William, as a hillbilly patriarch. John Fogel, 55 years of age, never gave his heart to the Lord, a hard drinker, known in the community. I sat down and I said, John, you've been coming to church. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my preaching? What's wrong with my ministry that you haven't given your heart to the Lord? And he didn't say anything much. I remember we used to get down and on our knees to pray, and I got him down on his knees and I prayed for him. Nothing happened. But you know, the next Sunday night, just an ordinary Sunday night, he was the first one that came down the aisle and got saved and was transformed and quit his drinking. I don't know why. I don't know the dynamics of that. But I do know that it came when there was a pastor that was so concerned. He was consumed by that concern and that love. And somehow the angel of the Lord intervened. And I believe the angel of the Lord does the impossible. It says here that in verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. It's interesting, too, in the 27th chapter, it seems as though the physician Luke has to make everything even, give Paul equal time with Peter. And when Paul's in a hard strait there on board the ship, Paul says, "The angel of the Lord stood by me last night." There were people that were concerned for Paul, too. But have you ever felt God move in a special way in your life? I'm not just sure what it means about the angel of the Lord, but I'm sure it means His presence. I'm sure it means His ministering. In this case, it was a presence that Peter could see, although he thought he was in a dream. But all of us have experienced this to some degree or another in our Christian lives. And usually we experience it when somebody else is concerned about us and praying for us. Just sensing the presence of God brought Peter great joy. Even though he was in the midst of this deliverance later on, verse 9, he was following the angel, and yet he didn't believe it was true. He thought it was a vision. But just the idea of the angel being there, the presence of God, was certainly enough to give Peter a lift. My God is concerned about me. I'm going to be killed tomorrow. But isn't it wonderful that I can know that God is with me even though I'm going to be killed? But in this case, it wasn't just a matter of being assured of God's presence. This was real deliverance. And the way that Peter was delivered is a lesson in divine human cooperation. First of all, Peter had to awaken and find faith to believe. And then he had sense to do what he could do. And you'll notice, I won't take the time to read through this, but the angel does something that Peter can't do. The chains fall off. Then he says, "You get dressed." The angel doesn't dress him, doesn't make him stand up. And then the angel says, "You follow me." And there were four quaternions of soldiers. That is, there were four shifts of four soldiers each. Two of them chained to him, two of them outside standing guard. The angel took care of the soldiers so that they couldn't interfere. But Peter kind of had to tippy toe. The angel says, "Hurry up, you know, do it in a hurry. Let's get out of here." And when they get to the iron gate that goes into the city, this is where the supermarkets got their ideas, you know, where the doors that open up by himself. Nothing new, it's in the Bible. But it's a lesson in divine human obedience. And through it all, as the angel was working at that very time, the church was praying. I could go on to belabor this story, but let me just summarize it this way. I'm preaching to some people this morning that are like Peter, in that you right now are in at least a hard place and maybe in a dead-end situation. You may not going to have your head chopped off tomorrow, but, you know, just about the next thing to it. What are you supposed to do about it? You can take a lesson from Peter. Number one, you can humble yourself and ask some people that you've got confidence in if they will to pray for you, pray with you. And you know you're going to find it in the Church of Jesus Christ that there are people that will respond to a request for prayer. And then start looking for that angel. And do what you can do. And you'll find that God will open the doors and do what you can't do. God doesn't want us bound up. If He does, it's for a reason, that He will be glorified. And so if you're like Peter in the prison, that's one thing. And then the other thing is, are you willing to be the ecclesia, the true church of Jesus Christ? And do you know of someone that's bound up? I'm thinking that each of us here have got a number of people that we know that need to be set free, and perhaps one or two in particular. And we can just ask somebody, will you join with me in praying that God will send his angel? I just wonder if we got together and began to pray the prayer of concern, however it came out, how many angels God would turn loose in our community, or in your home, or on this campus, or in the situation where you're concerned for. For I believe that when the people of God are consumed by love and concern, that God's will be done in their lives and in the lives of those they love, the angel of the Lord intervenes. Father, we pray that you'll teach us that there's no prison made that can keep us when the angel comes. And teach us that as we pray, as we are concerned, that you will send your angel and set people free. Give us revival, we pray. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.